Chapter 5, and as is my tendency these days, I'm covering major portions of Scripture. This morning we're going to look at one verse, just like we did in Sunday school. We're just going breakneck pace. If you're using your church Bibles, you'll find this on page 978, because we're only reading one verse. I'm not going to have you stand. I normally have you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. But I just want to read verse 18 of chapter 5 to you. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just come to you now and ask that you would be at work in our hearts, in our minds, to help us to see, to hear, to understand, and to apply the amazing truth of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remove from us those things we may think we know that don't align with Scripture, and instead, give us a true view of what it means to be a Christian in the new covenant. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm continuing in a sermon series that I started 122 years ago in the book of Ephesians that's entitled His by Grace. And this morning, I've called this morning's message God's Transforming Presence. I've been greatly impacted in the last year by a gentleman named Daniel Henderson, who has been a prayer coach, who started a ministry called Strategic Renewal and the 6-4 Fellowship. The 6-4 Fellowship is actually a group of pastors and church leaders who stand on the truth of Acts chapter 6, verse 4, that says that we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And I was actually on a launch team for a book that Daniel released in June called Transforming Presence, How the Holy Spirit Changes Everything from the Inside Out. And being on that launch team, I had to write a review of the book. If anyone goes and looks at that book on Amazon, you'll see my review. I'm going to use a lot of the material from Daniel's book in this message. I need you to have your Bibles open because we're going to be going in some different places today. 2 weeks ago, when we looked at this passage from Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21, I told you and talked briefly about the command that Paul gives that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I said that we would spend some more time talking about that. It was actually my intention originally to have a short series on the Holy Spirit, but I decided instead that we would just do that in 1 week. So I'm obviously not going to touch on everything we need to know about the Holy Spirit. Instead, what I want to do is kind of a little shock factor here. I want to try to get you to rethink your views of the Holy Spirit, because you may not know how much we've adopted from the church that's not biblical. And so I want us to have a biblical view of the Holy Spirit. Now, next week, we're going to continue with what's called the household codes that are contained within Ephesians, where we talk about marriage, we talk about parenting, we talk about employment, those sorts of things. We'll focus on that. But this week, we're going to spend time on a critical and an often misunderstood topic, that of the Holy Spirit. Several times I'm going to quote individuals, and I'm going to let you know if I'm quoting them if they're charismatic. And by that, what I mean is that they still practice the sign gifts. So you're going to understand I'm not things like speaking in tongues and prophecy and those sorts of things. I'm going to let you know now that's not the focus of this message. As a matter of fact, we're not even going to talk about the gifts in this message, but I want you to hear what people who practice those things have to say also about the Holy Spirit that I think feeds into what we're going to talk today about. And one of those guys is Jim Cimbala. Does anybody know who Jim Cimbala is? Jim Cimbala is the pastor and has been the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle forever, And he was known for a series of books that he did probably 20 years ago. One of the most well-known was Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Okay? There's Fresh Power, and I think the other one's Hello Fresh. But that's actually a food delivery program. But Jim Cymbala said, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, churches are either cemeteries or insane asylums. That's from a charismatic. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, churches are either cemeteries or insane asylums. See, the Holy Spirit is often ignored or obsessed over. He's distorted or he's marginalized. He's argued over. He's misapplied, misunderstood, manipulated. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there are certain things that every single Christian should want. Number one, we should want true biblical transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Number two, we should want a Christ-honoring experience of the Holy Spirit. Number three, we should seek constantly a deep, fresh, profound work of God's Spirit in our lives. None of those things are freaky, people. Those are things that every one of us as Christians should desire. And so as I try to just marshal a number of texts, and I'm going a number of different directions today, here is the key point of my message, and that is this. Understanding both the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit is absolutely crucial for our spiritual growth and fruitfulness. We have to understand what it means that the Spirit indwells us and fills us if we're going to grow as Christians. And I think it's a good start for us to start with some basic truths and to counter some bad assumptions. So the first thing I'd like you to do, if you have your Bibles and you're willing to do this, is turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we're going to read one verse, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. Someone who's using a pew Bible, if you can give me a page. Or not. Say again. 902, thank you. Page 902, John 15, verse 26, where Jesus, in his upper room discourse, tells the disciples, but when the Helper comes, the Helper is the Holy Spirit, that's that word, we're going to get to it, Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Chief purpose of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. We see this also in the next chapter, chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will come and declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The chief purpose of the Holy Spirit is to testify to point to, and to bring glory to Jesus Christ. He is, if you will, and this is, don't take this too far, kind of the shy member of the Trinity. He would say, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Look to him. He glorifies Jesus in our hearts and in our minds and our actions. He glorifies Jesus in our relationships and our fellowship and our worship. That's the role, that's the purpose, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, another charismatic, Michael Green, has said this: the Spirit of Jesus points us to Jesus. If we want to understand and possess the Spirit in his fullness, we need to keep our eyes firmly on Christ himself. For it is to him that all the Spirit's authentic witness is directed. If we do this, now remember, this is coming from a charismatic theologian. If we do this, we shall not claim as the teaching of the Spirit what does not relate to Jesus, and we shall not claim as experience of the Spirit what does not flow from Jesus. Very healthy. Very healthy. Now, One of the ways, guys, and this is probably the turning point of this message, so listen to this and hold on with me. The key way that the Holy Spirit is distorted is by a misunderstanding of the covenants. You know, the Bible is very clear and has a covenantal structure to it. You've probably seen it in title pages that you have in your Bible. You have a 2/3 of the Bible that we call the Old Testament, and testament is another word for covenant. And then you have another title page for the last 1/3 of the Bible that is called the New Testament or the New Covenant. And again, getting back to my man Jim Cimbala, here's what he said. Instead of understanding the full benefits of the new covenants in Christ, most people in the church live in a no man's land between Jesus and Moses. We don't understand. We talk about the Holy Spirit as if we're still in the old covenant. Everything has changed, guys. It changed with these words. Jesus, Luke 22, upper room, I've desired to share this meal with you. And after breaking bread after supper, he takes the cup and he says, this cup is the what? New covenant in my blood, shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. And at that moment, everything changed, because that idea pointed, that supper pointed to a sacrifice that would be the catalyst for the new covenant. The death and the resurrection, the ascension, and then the sending of the Holy Spirit has changed us forever. We need to quit talking about the Holy Spirit like we're still Israel walking through the wilderness with Moses, because he doesn't work that way anymore. But if you're thinking, people, you may be asking, what exactly is the new covenant? And I'm so glad you asked. Would you turn to Jeremiah 31? Jeremiah 31, we're going to be looking at verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, page out of the Pew Bible. 658? That's 31. What's 31? So somewhere 658, somewhere in that area. 659. So Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Here's what the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make what? A new covenant. If you don't think that this is applying to the new covenant, read the book of Hebrews. He'll let you know this is the new covenant, okay? He's making a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the one that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. What covenant is he talking about there? The one with Moses, the old covenant, right? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Now, turn to Ezekiel. We've got Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, chapter 36, beginning at verse 26. Somebody give me a page when you get there, for those of you using the Pew Bibles. Ezekiel 36, 26. 724? 724. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. Is there any doubt what he's talking about here? I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And what's that going to do? It will cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey all of my rules. That's the new covenant. And the central figure of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit, who lives within us and transforms us. I'm going to give you a passage for homework. Okay, I'm not going to read it today because it's too long, but I would love you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 7. Read that when you go home this afternoon. What is the new covenant? There are some major changes that Paul tells the Corinthian church that occurred with the new covenant. The law is no longer written on tablets of stone, but now on hearts, tablets of flesh. It's no longer about the letter. It's about the spirit. It's not going to lead to death, but to life. It's not self-sufficiency, but it's God-dependency. It's not temporary, it's permanent. And the result, according to chapter 4, is a freedom to be transformed into Christ's likeness, the privilege of beholding the glory of Christ, the empowerment to minister and declare truth, the ability to live humble lives for Jesus Christ, and the calling to be agents of the life and glory of God. All of that from the new covenant. And again, my man Jim Cimbala, in the new covenant, we're breathing different air. It's all new. Why do I talk about this? You're going to see more as we get through this, how much language we use about the Holy Spirit that does not apply to new covenant people. When David prays in Psalm 51 to take not your Holy Spirit from me, that's not the way it works in the new covenant. We need to understand these things. And so here's what I want to do. I want you to understand. I want to really focus on this new covenant difference as we start to delve into the Holy Spirit. To quote our president, this is huge, man. This is huge. Okay, so we've got to have it. Got to have it. All right? First point. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an it. Shame on you if you ever refer to the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit is not just a power. The Holy Spirit is not just a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time telling you or defending the deity of the Holy Spirit. That's easy to do. You can see how many things are applied to the Holy Spirit that apply to God. One of the most basic ones is if you ever take a look at that heartwarming story of Ananias and Sapphira, okay, and you see them being accused in one voice of lying to God and in another point of lying to the Holy Spirit, you'll see one and the same. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is clearly God. We're not going to get into all of that right now, but I want to share some biblical language that describes the work of the Holy Spirit that can only apply to a person. The Spirit teaches, He reminds, He speaks, He makes decisions. He can be grieved, outraged, lied to. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit bears witness to us. The Holy Spirit bears witness and testifies to Christ. Those are things that powers, that forces cannot do. That requires a person. He is also described as a friend, a judge, a guide, a teacher, a mentor, our attorney, God forbid. He is the paraclete. The one who comes alongside, which depending upon your version may be translated strengthener, helper, comforter, supporter, advisor, advocate, friend. The Holy Spirit is a person. When we went through the Ligonier Statement of Christology in our Sunday school class, which is just a long title saying R.C. Sproul's ministry talked about who Jesus really was. That was started as we looked at a survey that was done by Lifeway and Ligonier together. Lifeway's Southern Baptist, Ligonier's mostly Presbyterian, so we got these two sides arguing about what to do with babies. Do you dedicate them or baptize them? And they went out and started asking people who claim to be Bible-believing Christians what they believe. Vast majority of people who claim to be evangelical Bible-believing Christians identified the Holy Spirit as an impersonal force. Egads. We need to understand, he is a person. Okay? Second point, the Holy Spirit indwells. This is so important. In the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals. He would come upon an individual to gift them for something like making the tabernacle. Read that. Or the kings, or the prophets, whom the Holy Spirit came upon. That doesn't mean he didn't work inside. I believe people were saved the same way then. Holy Spirit regenerated them, gave them a new heart, did that work inside. But he did not indwell anybody. Now, in the new covenant, he lives in us. In the old covenant, God came to meet with his people in the temple. Guess what he does now, church? Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In whom, that's in us, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Are you looking for the temple? Look around. It's us. Or even more explicitly, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? We don't need to look for some building somewhere, folks. He lives in us. He lives in us. In the new covenant, everything has changed. In the old covenant, it is as if the Holy Spirit worked from the outside in. But in the new covenant, he works from the inside out. What do I mean? We don't need to ask God when we gather together to come down. He's in us. We don't need to invite the Holy Spirit to show up. He's already here. We need a fresh touch. We don't need some falling. We need a fresh touch from the Spirit that he would work powerfully. Daniel Henderson in this book said when he was younger as a pastor, he would often pray that they would see the manifest presence of God through the Holy Spirit. And he said, rather than being compelled to see the manifest presence of God, we ought to be committed to be the manifest presence of God. Because he lives in us. Andrew Murray, written a lot on prayer. Here's what Andrew Murray says. Within you. I have to say it like that because he has exclamation points. Within you, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within we must look for the fulfillment of the new covenant. The Spirit of Christ himself is to be within us as the power of our lives. Where is the Holy Spirit? He indwells us. It's life-changing, new, radical. Didn't happen old covenant. Only happens new. Okay? But not only does he indwell us, he fills us. Now, this was the main point of my message 2 weeks ago, where we looked at verse 18 and it says, don't be drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, as Daniel Henderson said, we shouldn't be praying for a falling of the Holy Spirit, we need to be praying for a filling of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to sing Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. We need to sing Spirit of the Living God, work afresh in me. It's much better that we would live out the Holy Spirit than to seek a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We use old covenant language to describe new covenant realities, and it gets us all messed up. What does it mean to be filled? I'm sorry, I'm a little excited. I'll slow down. All right. Yeah, I know. I'm always yelling at you guys. Yeah, just relax. There we go. All right. There you go. Okay, yeah. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, this verse 18 of chapter 5, the answer's right in it. Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens when you're drunk? You're controlled by alcohol. So being filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It means that our hearts and our minds and our actions are completely under His influence. And that when they are, that He produces in us fruit and transforms our relationships. And not only that, but the more that we surrender, the more that we obey, the more that we yield to the Holy Spirit, the more we're controlled by Him, the more that He will work to exclude anything from preventing His power from working in our lives. That's what it means to be filled. That's why we're continually to be filled. It's not a one-time thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, that happened when you came to faith in Christ. That's a one-time thing. The filling of the Holy Spirit, you know, those of you who were raised in Methodist or Nazarene or Wesleyan churches that look for a second work of grace, well, here's your second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth and 25th work of grace. God, the Holy Spirit, filling us as we yield and are surrendered to Him. So the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit fills us. Guess what else the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit inspires us. Look at that. Did you see how that just spun around? It's so amazing, the animation there. And when I'm talking about inspiration here, here's what I'm talking about, guys. I'm not talking so much about Scripture being inspired. I told you there's no way I can exhaustively or even come close to telling you everything about the Holy Spirit this morning. What I'm talking about is how He inspires our worship right now. See, it's the Spirit that inspires the message. I am most effective when I am a channel for God to work through me. When I prayerfully am dependent upon the Holy Spirit to bring that message, when you guys have lifted me in prayer, that I would get out of the way. You do realize, by the way, that in many formal churches, pastors wear black robes. You know, there was a reason for that. That was so that you didn't see the man. That's what that was all about. You know, so that the man wasn't the focus. That he was just the anointed voice. Right? So He inspires the message. The Holy Spirit is also the one that inspires the motivation to worship. You know, if you don't feel like coming to worship with God's people, guess who you need to take that up with? God. And ask Him and pray for Him to motivate you. The Holy Spirit is the one who inspires the creativity for worship. We've sung songs already this morning that extend over like 300 years of church history. And the Holy Spirit is still working to gift musicians and individuals with the creativity of God. And notice the outworking of this filling in verse 18 of chapter 5. It follows in verse 19 when He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And you may ask, so what? What's going to happen then? And He tells us in verse 19, so that you will be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. You remember 2 weeks ago when I told you about the horizontal and the vertical aspects of worship being mentioned here? When we are filled with the Spirit, the result will be we will be building one another up with our singing as well as bringing our praises before the Lord. See, the Spirit is not about entertainment. The Spirit is about exaltation. I know it's not very godly for a pastor to mention Gladiator, but when Joaquin Phoenix played the Emperor Commodus in that, he screamed out, "Are you not entertained?" Well, I'm not going to ask you that, because that's not why we come to worship. We don't come to be entertained. We come to exalt. We come to exalt Jesus. And not only that, but I don't want you to hear anything that I'm saying right now as being anti-emotion, because God has made us with certain emotions. And the Holy Spirit inspires and orders those emotions and directs them to Christ. Okay, the children have come in. Miss Catherine has sat down. So now back up here. Listen to me. God, the Holy Spirit, orders our emotions and directs them to Christ. Worship, God is a God of order. Worship is never, godly, Christ-exalting worship is never going to be weird and chaotic. But it will be evidenced by passionate affections for Jesus Christ. And if those affections result in bodily demonstrations, i.e., a hand raised, it's okay, guys, if your hands get above your waist in here. Really, it is. Okay? I know, you don't believe me. There's the camera in the back. It will. Oh, there they went. I saw it. Hands up. It's okay. Because sometimes, and that's even commanded biblically for us to do that. It's free to express our affections for Jesus in that way. So the Holy Spirit inspires one last thing. The Holy Spirit works. And again, I want us to think for a moment about the inside-out work of the Holy Spirit. And this is just going to be a sampling. I could talk so much more about this. This could be 3 or 4 sermons alone. But I'm going to do it instead in about a minute. Regeneration. What is that? That's the new birth. That's the Holy Spirit working inside of us to make us alive to God. Identification. We were rebels and enemies of the king. Now we are what? Children, adopted children of God. And the Holy Spirit testifies to us that we are. Confirmation. He bears witness to us. He testifies. He assures. He comforts us that we belong to our Heavenly Father. Preservation. He seals us. He guards us. He protects us. He keeps us as His own. Sanctification. He changes us. He transforms us. He conforms us to the image of Christ and empowers us for living for Jesus. And manifestation. He manifests Himself in us in gifts and fruit and boldness and obedience. The Holy Spirit is at work from the inside out. And all of that is because of Him. And all of those are new covenant realities and new covenant promises. You don't have to be involved in a church where people bark and roll on the floor to be dependent upon, reliant upon, and rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would conclude that they aren't with those actions. It's a show. So this week I was reading an article from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary on three-dimensional application of preaching. And talked about preaching to our heads, to our hearts, and to our hands. In other words, the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we act. And I was so grateful that I had already done a conclusion to this sermon that complied with that. So I'm going to preach to your head, your heart, and your hands right now. And applying this. And we're going to start, first of all, to your hands. Actions you can take. I want you to see the Holy Spirit and personal growth. The Holy Spirit and personal growth. In that passage that I gave you as homework, there are these two verses in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, where Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, that is, into the image of the Lord, from one degree of glory from another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As we are filled with the Spirit, a continual yielding of our lives for obedience, we will see Christ for who he is and become transformed. As we are in the process of our Sunday school lesson today, of killing sin and living for him, he will in turn produce fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in us. Martin Luther, as only Luther could say, was referring to a man that became a partner of his in the Reformation, a man named Karlstadt. And Karlstadt apparently had lived a pretty hard, ungodly life. And he was absolutely transformed by the Spirit. And here's how Luther put it. He said, Karlstadt has swallowed the Holy Spirit, feathers and all. Bad theology. Good point. When we are controlled by the Spirit, the outcome of that will be a transformed life, and we need to yield and be dependent and be obedient and to do that. So that's me preaching to your hands. Now I want to preach to your mind, and that is, what is the Holy Spirit's role in effective prayer? The Holy Spirit and effective prayer. We need to know and understand and appropriate for ourselves the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer. In Romans 8, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know what those two verses mean? Don't ever worry about whether your prayers were aligned with the will of God. It's fine to pray that. It's fine to say that. But believe me, if you belong to him, the Holy Spirit's already taken your prayers, aligned them to the will of God, and it intercedes for you, even when you don't know what to say other than, oh God. He knows what to say. And because he's in you, your prayers will be different, because Paul at the end of Ephesians 3 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory. That's right on the heels of an amazing prayer. Our prayer lives will be transformed as we rely upon the Spirit in prayer. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit, by the way, guys. It doesn't mean to pray babbling. And I'm not even talking about whether there's a prayer language now. I'm just saying that's not what that means. It's not what that means. Finally, let me appeal to your heart. The Holy Spirit and spiritual revival. Do we want revival? Well, that doesn't mean a tent meeting. That doesn't mean some gathering of believers where miraculous healings take place or anything. What a revival is heart change. And you know what? So often we as Christians, particularly more conservative-leaning Christians, socially conservative-leaning Christians, we're often praying for revival in our nation. You know what we need? We need, if we want revival in the nation, we need revival in the church. Oh, let me get real specific. If we want revival in the church, we need revival in us. Maybe draw a circle right around ourselves and say, let it begin with me. And what would that look like? An extraordinary sensitivity and surrender and obedience to the Spirit. Imagine if God did that work in each of our lives, and that reflected our lives as a church corporately. You think that might be an instrument in God's hands towards national revival? I'd like to give it a shot. And what does all this mean for you right here, right now? Here's what it means. Don't resist the Spirit right now if you have never trusted in Christ. If you are open to Him, if you have not hardened your heart, He's at work. It is the Holy Spirit who's calling you right now. Do business with Him. Yield. Have Him transform your lives. Have Him show you the greatness of Christ. Have Him begin that work that He has begun in so many of us, a work that He promises to bring to completion in the day of Christ. Don't resist Him. And as a church, let's continue to be dependent upon Him. Let's not make the mistake of obsessing or ignoring. Instead, let's be new covenant Christians with a new covenant view of the Holy Spirit. Pray with me, please. God, we need You, and we're so grateful that You live within us if we are Yours. May we daily yield, constantly yield our lives to the working of Your Holy Spirit in us, that we may be more effective. God, if there are individuals right here who do not, have never trusted You, I pray that Your Spirit would be at work in their hearts right now, convicting them, drawing them, showing them the beauty of Christ, so that as we move into this time of celebrating this new covenant meal, that they would join us for the first time as a son or daughter of the King. We pray it in His name. Amen.